Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. We'll read this passage responsively. Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. There came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And let's finish on verse 13 together. Ready? And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. We sure do love you. Father, please help us to focus on the preaching of the Word of God. Calm our minds. Calm our hearts. May we focus on the words of the man of God, the message that you've given him. Lord, we stand before you needy. We stand before you needy because of our sin. Father, please use our preacher in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Let me say, those are fine young people. Pure, decent, obedient. They love the Lord. They love their parents. Soul winning. Just good, good young people. This morning, and I want to work very hard at not having interruptions in the service, and so I've tried to attend to that the best way I know how. I feel a little out of place with my sermon this morning, but I am going to preach it anyway. I hope that you'll be merciful in regard to it. I'm going to preach a miracle called, Where Be All His Miracles? Where be all his miracles? But before I do so, you'll like this. A rabbi and a priest get into a car accident, and it's a bad one. Both cars are totally demolished, but amazingly, neither man is hurt. After they crawl out of their cars, the rabbi sees the priest's collar and says, So you're a priest? He said, I'm a rabbi. Just look at our cars. There's nothing left. But we're unhurt. This is a miracle from God. God must have meant that we should meet and be friends and live together in peace the rest of our days. And the priest replies, I agree with you completely. This must be a miracle sent from God. The rabbi continues, And look at this. Here's another miracle. My car is completely demolished, but this bottle of Morgan David wine didn't break. Surely God wants us to drink this wine and celebrate our good fortune. Then he hands a bottle to the priest. The priest agrees, takes a few great big gulps, hands a bottle to the rabbi, and the rabbi takes the bottle immediately, puts a cap back on it, and hands it back to the priest. And the priest says, Are you not going to drink any? And the rabbi says, No, I think I'll just wait for the police to get here. Miracles, amen. Let me read to you again a verse. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this befallen us? And where be all his miracles? And where be all his miracles? The people of God were hiding in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. They were hiding from the Midianites. God's children had been forced into a situation of poverty. God sends a prophet to the children of God to remind them of God's past works in their behalf. He reminded them in the passage that we read that God had brought them out of the Egyptian captivity. He reminds them that they were brought out of that bondage. He reminds them of crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. And he reminds them of how they were given lands and how they were protected and their needs were met by way of God-given miracles. God then tells them, don't you fear. At this time, it was the Midianites that were suppressing God's people. And God said, you don't have to fear those Midianites. I am today the same God that I was back when I brought you out of the land of captivity. God actually sends an angel to appear under an oak tree by a wheat field. There we find a wheat farmer. That wheat farmer's name is Gideon. Gideon is fearful. He's cutting wheat. He's afraid of the Midianites. He's cutting wheat and hiding. But the angel of God comes to Gideon, a good man, who is he's thrashing wheat. And the angel says to Gideon, he says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. The angel tells Gideon that Gideon is going to become a great leader and he's going to deliver his people out of this Midianite suppression. Gideon says, how could that be? Gideon speaks to the angel that had just called him a great man of valor and just told him that he was going to be the one to deliver God's people. And Gideon says, how could it be that I'm going to be a mighty captain? And how could it be that I'm going to be used to deliver the people? Gideon said, don't you know who I am? My family is the poorest family. He said, and not only that, not only am I not a blue blood and not only am I not royalty. He said, I am the runt of my family. He said, my family is the poorest family of everybody. And then I am the least of all those in my family. Gideon says in verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Gideon said, look at what we're going through. If you be with us, how could all these things be happening to us? And he says, where be all the miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Now, so you know, God's hand did rest upon Gideon. Gideon did become a great man of valor, just as the angel of the Lord had predicted. Gideon ends up leading what was a minimized army of God's men, 300 soldiers. Gideon led 300 soldiers in a miraculous battle tactic against the Midianites, which could not be numbered. In other words, they had so many soldiers, they just couldn't keep track of them all. So the enemy has this massive army that they could not number. God takes Gideon and 300 men, and they have a mighty victory against the Midianites. And Gideon got to be a part of a miracle. I won't go into the story of how that happened. That's not the sermon today. But I love what Gideon asked this angel. The angel came to him and said, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, you're going to lead God's people to a victory. And Gideon said this, he said, where be all his miracles? Miracles are a wonderful topic, but miracles are a touchy topic. The preaching on miracles means that the preacher is taking a chance. I'm going to take that chance today. What chance, you say, Brother Owens? Well, the chance that someone will go off the miracle deep end and in some whacked out charismatic way be misunderstood or misinterpreted. I don't believe in what they call being slain in the spirit and weird misuse of tongues and all that sort of a thing. But there's a chance when you preach on something like this, someone will associate you with the misuse of miracles. And I don't believe in the misuse of miracles in any way. There's the chance then, not only that somebody will get whacked out and go off the left deep end, and you got the people on the right side of things, that what we would call the so-called conservative people be so straight-laced that they don't even allow for miracles because miracles are illogical and unpredictable. But today, I want to take a chance, and I'm going to brag on my Lord anyway. Today, I'll take a chance on bragging on the Lord's miracle-working power, in spite of the fact that many false preachers and teachers on television and on the radio have made this teaching almost untouchable by those that believe the Bible to be the true Word of God. I'm not a supporter of Robert Tilton, Peter Popoff, Benny Hinn, or any of those that misuse and screw up the doctrines of God that are pure doctrines. We have to be careful that we don't let the fakes, though, steal from us the real works of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I still believe in miracles. And again, I approach the subject in fear. But I'm willing to take the chance because my God is a great God. And I will not let Him be minimized by the false prophets of our day. There were many miracles told us in the Bible. That miraculous victory of Gideon and 300 men in Judges chapter 7, where he shouts, the sword of the Lord in Gideon, and the massive Midianite army flee from 300 men. A miracle provided by God. I think of the miracle of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew young men that were thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Even the men that threw them in were consumed by the fire, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that burning fiery furnace, and they were not harmed. Matter of fact, the king that commanded that they be thrown in looked into the burning fiery furnace and said, look, didn't we throw three men in? I see four men in the fire, and the fourth looks as if it is the image of the Son of God. I believe it. Jesus was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they stepped out of that fire untouched. I believe that more than I believe all the trash that comes out of Hollywood and Hollywood and all the stories that they say, hey, they tell, that happened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was a miracle given by God. I believe in the miracle of Joshua and the battle of Jericho and how the walls came tumbling down. I believe the miracle of Moses leading the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry ground. And I do not believe that the Red Sea was a dried up trickle of water. I believe it was the Red Sea. Someone said there's only a little trickle of water there, and that's how they passed all the naysayers and fools that doubt God. Let me tell you something. You say, I believe that, when they say, well, there's only a little trickle or a little brook that the Red Sea had dried up previous. Hey, what a miracle then. You say, how so? Because if it was not the massive body of water that we know the Bible teaches it wasn't, it was only a trickle of water. The Bible says that all the enemy, they all drowned in the trickle. You pick which side of the miracle you want to believe, but it's a miracle either way you want to look at it. I believe in the miracle in Acts chapter 3 of a lame man being healed. I believe in the miracle of the maniac of Gadara. There was a wild man out of his head, demon possessed, and God healed him through salvation. And the next thing you know, he is sitting clothed and in his right mind at the hand at the foot of Jesus. I believe the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 loaves from John chapter 6 from a few loaves and a few small fishes. Today I want to share some personal experiences with you. I have many, but I'll share just a few. I have some that you would not believe, but I don't need you to believe them. I just need to believe them. Have mercy on me today as I brag. Oh, my God. I almost owe God an apology because there are times that I cower from telling people what I've seen. I don't want to be misread. I don't want to be misunderstood. But somehow in recent days, God said, tell somebody. These are miracles that God has allowed me to see personally, but they're not all about me. And I don't want to be misunderstood there. It has nothing to do with me. I have a great God. I'm just a wretched old sinner saved by grace. I have a great God. I want to tell you some stories. I was called to preach when I was a 16-year-old boy. And I've tried to do it the best way I know how and walk with my God since then. I'll tell you some stories. Stay with me, please. Let me, first of all, I want to tell you about a story. Let me give you a scripture. Exodus chapter 7, verse number 9. These words are used. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle. Here's a time when the world needed to see a miracle. And God knows how to provide miracles. I was out soul winning one day. I was about 17 years of age. I was soul winning in a city called Lynn, Indiana. We were going house to house. I had a soul winning partner with me. I knocked on a door, but the door was open. It was standing wide open. I knocked on the door casing and I heard what I thought someone said, come in. I stepped in, I walked into the living room, and there was a boy sitting Indian style, and he was rocking himself back and forth like this. I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Ricky. I said, Ricky, I'm from the church. I said, Ricky, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And I opened my New Testament and I shared with Ricky Swovlin the story of Jesus Christ. I told him that everybody's a sinner and that there's a penalty for sin and that Jesus Christ paid that penalty with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I told him that if Ricky would turn to Jesus, ask him to forgive him of his sin, come into his heart and save him, that Jesus would save him. I said, Ricky, would you like to do that? He said, I would. I said, Ricky, I'll help you to pray, but the prayer has to come from your heart, because the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I led Ricky in the sinner's prayer and he prayed. I said, Ricky, if you died today, where would you go? He said, I'd go to heaven. I left. If we have children in here, please, I've begged that they be quiet. I've begged. Please help me. Well, I left. We walked out. Started up the street, and there was an adult lady coming down the street. She said, were you just at such and such house? I said, I was. Said, well, we're not there right now. I said, well, Ricky's there. She said, well, that's my little brother. I said, I just talked to Ricky about going to heaven. And ma'am, Ricky and I had a wonderful conversation, and Ricky trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. She said, sir, that's not possible. I said, no, well, Ricky, he was sitting in the living room. She said, was he sitting in the living room doing this? I said, yes, ma'am, that Ricky. She said, sir, Ricky can't hear. Ricky can't speak. Ricky's mind is completely gone. I said, ma'am, he just spoke to me very clearly. She said, that's not possible. I didn't argue with her. My soul winning partner, we took a couple steps away from the lady. He grabbed my arm and said, he spoke as clear as day. He heard everything you said. And I believe that day God took a little boy who did not have all his mental faculties and brought him into reality for a moment so the preacher could show him how to be born again. I had gone to the local jail many times and preach the gospel. The Bible says in John 2:11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee. Jesus went about doing miracles. And let me tell you all something. God's not done doing miracles. I had gone to the jails many times. I started as a 16-year-old preacher boy and I would go and preach in the jail. And it was my privilege to preach many times. Every Tuesday night I would go to the jail. I'd preach to the men that had come off the streets recently. Then I'd go and preach to the men that had been sentenced. They were kept in separate facilities. I would go and speak to the women that had been off the streets, been brought off the streets recently. And then I'd go and preach to the women that had been sentenced. They were kept in separate facilities. I'd go and preach to the teenage boys. I'd go and preach to the teenage girls, both again, people that had been sentenced and people that had not. I presented the gospel one night. I was in a very big hurry. I'd spoken seven times in preaching that night, and I was all the way at the end of the night. I didn't have much time, and there was a group of teenage girls in a cell, and I preached through the bars to them in that cell. I preached the gospel. I handed a bunch of gospel tracts out. And then I needed to leave. I didn't have time to really do what I wanted to do in drawing the net. I left. I went back the next week and decided that I would do it backwards. This time I would go to those young ladies first, many of which had already been released in the week since I had been there a week prior. When I got there, I said, ladies, I'm so sorry. I didn't get to talk with you like I wanted to last week. There was a teenage, about 16-year-old girl. She was up toward the front where the bars were. And I said, I want to talk to you about Jesus. She said, well, I'm already saved. I pulled out a gospel tract to go and hand it to her. And I said, here, let me give you this track. She said, she put her hands through the bars and she said, Sir, I'm blind. I can't see. Could you bring me the paper? And I walked over and I gave her the paper and I said, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were blind. She said, I am. I said, when did you get saved? She said, last week. I said, when was that last week? She said, when you were here. I said, but I didn't talk to you. She said, I know. She said, I had one of these papers last week. And I said, but you can't read. She said, I know. She said, but I was in the back when you were talking to everyone about heaven and how beautiful it would be. And she said, you gave everybody those papers and you told everybody they needed to get saved if they were going to heaven. And then you left. She said, I went and I asked one of the other girls if they had the paper. And they did. They had the gospel track. She said, sir, I can't read and I can't see, but I asked one of the other girls to read that paper to me. She said, and they read it to me. And I trusted Jesus last week. Now, it might not seem like a miracle to you, but anytime you can get a blind person saved through a gospel tract, you're making some progress. And she had trusted Jesus as Savior. And I was a kid preacher at the age of 16 and so enamored with the things of God and the power of God. While others wanted to be baseball stars and make money, I wanted to be a preacher. That's what I wanted to be. That's all I've wanted to be since I was a 16-year-old boy. I never had any desire much for anything else. I believe it or not, and I would never recommend this, at 16 years of age, my pastor let me become a church bus captain. The Bible says in John 4:54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea in Galilee. I'll remind you, I'm not going to apologize for God's ability to work miracles. I do not want it to be misinterpreted in your life or in mine. But our God is a great God and he's very capable of doing things that are out of the ordinary. I was 16-year-old bus captain and I had heard about, I'd never seen it, I heard about churches that would have extra big days. I'd read about it. I'd been gathering biographies and autobiographies and reading them of churches and preachers and God doing wonderful things. And just a little old 16-year-old boy that had him a little bus route in the cornfields of Indiana. The highest attendance our little country church had ever had was 97. And we thought that was something. We had 97 people in that little country church. And I went to my pastor and I said, preacher, you ever heard about Dr. John Rice? He said, well, yes. I said, you ever heard of Dr. J. Frank Norris? He said, yes. I began to read and tell him about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, well, Jeff, I've heard all those. I've read them. I've got all their books. I said, preacher, did you know that there were certain times when God laid his hand upon their churches and God did big things? He said, I've heard of that, Jeff. I know it. I said, could we do it here? He said, well, if you want to take your bus route and have a big day, you go right ahead. Well, my bus route, we'd run about 25 people, and that was about half the county. And honestly, when I moved to Martinsburg, West Virginia, when I moved here, the population of the Census Bureau said is between 14 and 15,000. Now, there are only about 3,000 in the city that I came from in central Indiana. So this is a metropolis compared to where I grew up. I could ride my bicycle from one end of town to the other in about 3 minutes. You say, it depends on how fast you are riding. If you had some girl behind you, I could ride even faster because, you grew up at first, you didn't like girls. And then you like them. And then after a while, you don't like them again. But I got this idea. I thought I was the one that dreamed it all up. I got this idea. I was going to have a carnival for my bus route out of the church. I got some people in the church and we made some booths and gave away some prizes. And I going around and we old-fashioned mimeograph machine. I'm talking about ones with the nasty ink and a great big roller, and you roll it off and it pops off of there and it's all smeared everywhere. I was having a carnival on my bus route and I was going to have this big day, and the people in the church thought I was cute. They thought, oh, isn't that cute? I'm going around talking about Dr. John R. Rice and all these miracles. But I was into it. I was oblivious to the fact that I was a novelty, and everybody was thinking, hey, the kid's getting a little weird here. But I was visiting everywhere and inviting everybody and had this carnival set up. And the day before, it rained all day. And my pastor, it's supposed to rain all day of my carnival. And my pastor called. He said, now, Jeff, I got to tell you something. Baptists don't come out in the rain. He said, now, son, tomorrow when you run your bus route and you have your little carnival, he said, I just don't want you to be hurt. I said, oh, preacher, John R. Rice, Gideon, John the Baptist. He said, all right, son, I wouldn't listen to a word that he was saying. I was oblivious to it all. We started running our little bus route. I had a state trooper that was my bus driver. I was 16. I had this guy that was a state trooper that was my bus driver. I think we probably made a good combination. One person with a lot of common sense and another with none. And now I see why my preacher gave me a state trooper as my church bus driver, is to keep me out of trouble. But we started gathering people on our route. I'd never done it before. I'd never fasted and prayed. But I had. I went to school that Friday. I went to the public school. I went to school that Friday. I didn't eat. It was a big deal to me. I didn't go to the lunch break. And I prayed and I said, God, please, oh, please, oh, please. I had a goal. I had a goal of having over 100 people on my bus route. Now, see, my church, the biggest day they'd ever had in the history of my church was 107. No, it was 97. Biggest day that we'd ever had in our church was 97. We'd run about 30 on a Wednesday night. I went out visiting on Saturday and passing out my little mimeograph smeared ink flyer everywhere. Probably had misspelled words on it and everything. But I was so excited that morning. We were up early and it had rained all day Saturday. It rained all the way to the church on Sunday morning. And I was a little downhearted, but I said, I'm going to run my bus route anyway. State trooper and I prayed. We pulled off the church parking lot and the rain stopped. We went around and picked up the kids. When we pulled on the property, we had 107 people on my bus route. There were 148 people in church that day. 107 came in on my bus route. In this case, see, when we had our big day and we had over 100 on our buses, I was running two and three buses. On this day, back then, in the late 1970s, we put all 107 of them on one bus route. That's why there are rules against that today. Some of you laughing at me. Some of you old-timers, you know what I'm talking about. We pulled in. My pastor came over to me and he said, Jeff, he said, it's raining all over the county. He said, it's not raining in our town. I have my carnival. I had to clean up. I hate cleaning up after myself. We had our little carnival and all my kids were waiting on the bus, and I was trying to clean up after the carnival so we could get out of there. I leaned down to pull up the last stake from the little tent, and I felt something on the back of my hand. And I thought it was sweat because I'd been running like crazy trying to get everything done. Then another drop of sweat, and then another, and then I realized it's not sweat. Brother Smith, I stepped on my bus and the rain came. And I took the kids home. I've never forgotten the day that God answered the prayer of a silly old 16-year-old boy that just wanted to reach a bunch of people for Jesus. I felt like God called me to go to Bible college, and it was a big deal to me. Let me read a verse to you. Acts 4:16. It says, saying, what shall we do to these men, for that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them? and is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. I believe in miracles. I don't believe in all this whacked out twisting of miracles. I don't believe that at all. Most of the time, miracles are going to be associated to the salvation of souls. But I was going to Bible college. Mrs. Owens and I had bought a little house, and we knew what we had to sell our house for to be able to go off to Bible college. I tried to sell my house on my own with no realtor, couldn't get it done. It was a very average home in our hometown. Some of you are going to laugh at this. But I had paid $11,000 for it, done some work to it. This is many, many years ago. And I don't know why. I felt like God had told me how much I should sell my house for. And I'm not most of you that know me, I'm not a mysterious, eerie kind of a person. But somehow I just felt like God had told me that I needed this. I was going to sell my house for $17,500. Well, for 6 months, I couldn't sell it. Tried to sell it myself. Didn't get anywhere. So I got a realtor. And this lady realtor came to the house. We were trying to get off to Bible college. And she came in. She said, "Well, I'd love to help you sell your house." I said, "I'm going to Bible college." I said, "God's spoken to me about selling my house and going to Bible college." And she kind of got smart with me, honey. I don't know if you remember. She said, "Well, did God tell you how much you were going to get out of your house?" I said, "Yeah, $17,500. She said, "I won't even list it. It's not worth it. You can't sell it for that." I said, "Ma'am, would you list it and help me?" She said, "I will, but you're not going to sell it." We listed it, $17,500. Went months and months and months. We were coming to the end of the listing. We didn't sell it. Nobody came to look at it. It was the very last day of the listing and the last day that I had for me to get off to Bible college for that semester. I had lost my faith about 2 weeks prior, and I called her and I said, "Lower the price to $15,000. She said, "Okay, I'll print up flyers. I'll put it in the newspaper. We'll reduce it by $2,500. She said, "You're still not going to sell it for $15,000. I said, "Okay." It was the Friday night before the end of the listing on Saturday, and really my deadline to go off to Bible college. The realtor called me that Friday night, and she said, I have someone that's interested in your house, but you're going to have to understand, I have a feeling that they're going to lowball you terribly bad and you're not going to get 15. They're going to come look at the house. Tomorrow's the last day of the listing and then we're going to be done. But this is probably going to be the only shot you're going to have to sell your house." They came. They looked at the house. It was now listed for 15. I was expecting an offer of about 13 or 12. That Saturday, she called me. She said, "Jeff," she said, "I'd like to meet with you and Sherry. I have your offer." She came over. "Honey, I think we went to the park. I think we met her at the park." We lived just a block away from the park, and maybe the kids were out there playing, and she called. She said, "I need to come share this offer with you." We sat down at the park. She said, "Sir, I have never in my life seen anything like this." She said, "Here is your offer. It is $17,500. She said, "We lowered the price. They knew that we had lowered the price." She said, "I don't know what to say." She said, "We're selling your home for $17,500. I wish I could explain it. But I know that God wanted me to go off to Bible college so I could learn to help people. That's what it was all about. I've never been in this thing to be famous, or I've just always wanted to help people. I went off to Bible college and gave up my job. When I got there, I wasn't employed, of course. And Mrs. Owens and I had, we ate a lot of beans, a lot of rice. To this day, I ate rice. I had rice everything. Some of you that are spoiled, I just don't understand it. What we sacrificed to be able to serve God, and it was a privilege. It was an honor. Today people can live in $200,000 homes and feel like they just can't make it. I just don't understand that. We went to Bible college. Let me read a verse. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:10, "To another, the working of miracles, I believe God's a miracle working God. We'd spent all of our money. We had just enough money to get there and to live in a little apartment that we had secured, and the money was gone. A guy that was helping people to find a job, he said to me, "Jeff, you need to drive from where you're living up into the city of Chicago." Now, folks, you got to understand, I'm a country boy. I could throw a rock from my house to the stockyards. And if the wind was blowing the wrong way in the summertime, it was a bad situation for the people that lived at our house because the stockyards stank. We didn't have air conditioning. Well, we did. Big window, box fans. You know, I'm just a country boy. He sent me to the big city of Chicago, wanted me to go up there. I was supposed to go up for a job interview. And I got in my car and I headed towards Chicago. I did not have a penny. I wondered if I had enough gas to get to the job interview and back home. I had a wife. I had a handful of kids. I knew God had called me to Bible college. And I headed out. Where I live, they didn't have any such thing as toll booths. They had outhouses where I live, but no toll booths. And I got to tell you, I thought, great, God's going to give me a job, and I just got to go up to this interview, and I've got just enough gas to get there and back, and God help me with the interview. And then I seen a backup on the interstate. I thought, what are all those people backed up? Has there been an accident? And then I seen a big sign. It said $2. I pulled over and I said, I don't have $2. I don't have $2. God, you brought me all the way here. I couldn't turn around. There were people jammed up behind me. I'm going to have to go up there and tell them I don't have $2. They're going to make me turn around. They're going to arrest me. I didn't know. I didn't know what was going to happen. And I got closer and closer to that booth. I did not know what to do. And I started to cry. I stuck my hand in my jacket pocket to pull out a Kleenex. And somehow, there were four $1 bills in my pocket. I pulled up to the booth. I gave them my $2. And I thought, look, I've got $2 to spare. I went to my job interview, got my job. I was so excited. And then I realized I had to get home. I had $2 to get back through the toll booth. And then God provided. God has to provide for you in $1,000 allotments, but I've watched God provide for me in dollars and nickels and a can of beans here and a little blessing there. I began to try to help people while I was at Bible college, and there was a young lady that had gotten backslidden in the Christian school and got so backslidden she was all messed up. She'd become the church's enemy, the pastor's enemy. Turned on her Christian school, turned on what it believed, turned on what her parents had taught her. She was so backslidden, she was such a mess. Let me remind you, Acts chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." I believe God still does miracles. This young lady had gotten backslidden away from God all the way to the point where she was out drinking, doing drugs. And it came to the point where she was selling. She'd lied to everybody about how messed up she was. But I was a part of what you would call the youth department. I helped reach young people while I was in Bible college, a little ministry called the Bible Club Ministry. This young lady who had gotten so backslidden, she was messing around with some of my good teenagers and tempting them into doing wrong. And I told her, I said, "Don't do that." I didn't do it because I didn't love her. I did it because I love them. I said, "Stay away from them. Don't tamper with the purity of people that love God." She, on purpose, even did more of it to spite me, to spite the school and the church. She even one time threatened that she was going to have me killed. She said, I'll just have you killed. The people I run with could kill you. About a week after that threat came, my wife and I went home one day, and on our answering service was her mother. And her mother was frantic. And her mother said, "Brother Owens, my daughter's dying. She's dying. She's dying. My daughter is right now at St. Margaret's Hospital. She is dying. She is not going to live through the night." And I think you're her hope. She has been so mean to you, and I told her not to be like that. Said she's dying, and the story was the people she was running with, who were not her real friends anyway. Anybody that pulls you away from God's not your real friend. The people she was running with were a wicked batch, and they had all gotten high and drunk one night, and she crossed them in a way that she shouldn't have, and they beat her with a baseball bat within inches of her life and used that ball bat on her in ways that nobody should ever talk about. She was full of infection, beat up, broken bones. Her eyes were swollen shut, pus running out of her body from all the infection. And her mother said, "Please, I beg of you, go to the hospital." It was on our answering machine, if you remember correctly. And I got in my car and I went down and I went into the hospital room. And what a mess. It was just appalling to look at that girl. I told her, I said, "You know, I'm going to pray for you, but you need to get yourself straightened out with God." She began to cry. She shook her head up and down as if she were getting it straightened with God. And I prayed for her. I said, "God, please. I'm not the issue. She's been mad at me, but this isn't all about me." I said, "God, I believe that this young lady's going to keep herself straight and she's going to clean herself up. And she's so young. Could you spare her? Could you spare her?" I left. I had received a call from a man on our staff. He said he had told me, because he knew I'd been associated with her back when she would try to live for God. He said, "You need to get ready. She's not going to make it through the night. They're preparing everybody for death." Next morning, I went by the hospital. I was coming in. A man by the name of Johnny Colston was coming out. And I was going into the hospital to just go and see her one last time. He was coming out. He stopped and he said, you're just not going to believe it, Brother Owens. You're not going to believe it. And I was prepared for the worst. He said, "She's setting up. She's going to be okay. Something in the night happened. And her entire health turned around. And she's going to live." He walked on. I went, got in the elevator, and I was just trembling. Because I knew it had not been many hours before I'd gone in to see her. And she'd gotten right with God. And we prayed specifically that God would spare her life. And I believe that He did. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, "God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles." Since I came here, I received an email from someone in Canada. There are some topics on which I preach that are very unsocially accepted today. And I had preached on some things, and I'd gotten an anonymous email from someone that didn't like me, and they threatened to kill me. I got a second one just like it. I went to our dear deceased Paul Mongan, who's in heaven now. I went to Paul. I said, "Paul, I don't know what to do." I said, I'm going to another country to preach, and I've gotten two emails from that country, from an area, and they said that if I come to that particular church, they're going to see to it that I die on foreign soil. I called the state police. I said, "I don't know what to do." Mr. Mongan, who was someone that I was close to, he said, "Brother Owens, don't go. Just don't go." I said, "Paul, I have to go. These people have waited 2 years for me to come and preach for them. I have to go." He said, "Then call the local police and tell them what's happened so that you can be protected while you're there." I said, "Paul, it would disrupt everything. It would hurt that church. It would." I said, I just decided I'm going, and God will have to take care of me." I went. I was scared. I gotta admit to you, I was jumpy. One time I heard somebody dropped a book on a wood floor while I was there. I thought it was a gun. I had to have my diaper changed. It was a... And, you know, I got up the very first night and I preached. And I preached with a certain amount of fear. But then I got into my sermon and I lost track of the threat, and I just preached like I enjoy preaching with all the intensity and hopefully the Spirit of God. When I got done, I gave the invitation and a bunch of people came forward, and there was a particular person that came forward, and they were at the altar and they were just bawling their eyes out. And I thought, oh, I'm so glad that I came. I'm so glad we've helped somebody. It was worthwhile. And I was so glad. And we got done. And this person was just weeping uncontrollably. I got done and I went and stood in the back and signed a couple of Bibles. And this person that had been weeping came back to me with the pastor. The pastor said, I want to introduce you to someone. And he said, this is the person who has threatened to murder you. And tonight, they've received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they said to me, I'm so sorry. Thank you for coming. I would have died and gone to hell had you not come here and preached. I'm almost finished. I want to talk on. I'm not going to. We've shared miracles. A few years ago, we got the idea that somebody ought to go to Washington, D.C. and go soul winning around the White House. 260 soul winners climbed on some old red, white, and blue buses. We'd prayed and fasted and prepared, had some special gospel tracts printed up that were red, white, and blue. Many of you remember it. We went down to Washington, D.C. and let everybody out all over the city surrounding the White House. We got back on our buses that day after almost 4 hours of soul winning, having won 1,600 people to Jesus Christ in our nation's capital. To me, it's a miracle. You know, it's not been many days ago now, on April the 22nd, we had set a goal here at our church to have 2,012 people in Sunday school. We'd fasted, we'd prayed, we'd begged God. We asked God to get involved. And it rained. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. If you remember that morning, folks, everybody coming in out of the parking lot were, it was umbrellas. And it rained, and it rained. And Brother Smith, I remember back when I was a 16-year-old boy. When God said, I'm going to protect your little carnival, son. And he did. And then on April 22nd, while rain was coming down so fast and so hard, anybody with any common sense would have canceled and tried another day, because all of our activity that day was outdoors. And in God's mighty power, not only did we have 2,012 people in Sunday school on the property on that day, we had 2,644 with, I believe, over 500 people trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we know that there was 421 in which we got decision slips. But folks, we all know there were people saved all over this property that day that we didn't get them all down the aisle. There were so many of them. And if I can conclude with this. The greatest miracle that I have ever seen in my life is one night as a teenage boy, I went to my bedroom realizing that if I died that night, I would die and go to hell. And that night I got on my knees and I had a conversation with the God of the universe. And I said, I don't have anything to offer you. I'm a sinner. But I'm going to ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. And that night, the great God of the universe, through the person of Jesus Christ, reached down into a little 16-year-old boy's life and saved him. What a miracle. I got up off my knees on my way to heaven, born again Christian. What a miracle. You might need to get you a miracle today. If you're not born again, I invite you to the Savior. You could get saved. Hey, some of you who have experienced miracles and watched God work in your life, what are you doing walking away from God? God's done some fantastic things for some of you. Why are you serving Him less? God does miracles. There are people in here God's healed. God's done miraculous things in your life. Why would you ever go backwards on God? How could I not go forward for God? How could I not serve Him more and more? Gideon said, where be all the miracles? God said, they're not gone. You just forget about them. You don't recognize them. And God gave Gideon a miracle. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that you'd go to heaven if you died this day, I recommend to you salvation, the greatest miracle for man. If you're a born-again Christian, God worked a miracle in your life when He saved your soul. Won't you go backwards on Him? And some of you that have had some exceptional occurrences in your life where God spared you and did some marvelous things for you, I'll give you a little advice. Don't go backwards on God. Some of you are backslidden and you won't even admit it. It might be good for you to look back to what God's done in your life. He didn't work those miracles for you to forget about them and to betray Him. He worked those miracles that you might remember them and stay close to Him. He is still a miracle-working God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. My first question is this. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know for a fact that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If you say, I do not know if I died today, I'd go to heaven, then you need to get born again. If you don't know that you're saved, get born again today. Get your miracle. The greatest miracle is the amazing grace that God can bestow on you. You're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell, but Jesus died for you. And if you would trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you could walk out of this place with a miracle called salvation provided by another, Jesus. Who here would say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to receive my miracle of salvation. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I've not done it before. I need to take care of it. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. God bless you. I see that hand. Who else is saved? I need to be born again. I see that hand. God bless you. I see other hands. God bless you. If you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? You say, I don't know that for sure. Then get saved today. There's a miracle called salvation. God can save your soul, forgive you of your sin. It's a gift called salvation. Many hands have been raised. Who else will say, I should have raised my hand a moment ago? I did not. I should have. Pray for me, preacher. I need to be born again. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to be saved. Folks, I'm not talking about get religion. I'm talking about getting saved, trusting Christ as Savior. Who else? God bless you. I see that hand. Who else? What's going to happen is in a moment we're going to have a altar call. The instrumentalists will begin to play. We'll stand. The choir will sing. Those of you that are not saved, the men that are sitting on this platform and others, deacons, will post themselves down front on the lower level. They're there to help you. If you're not saved, in the balcony, the lower floor, when this thing called the invitation starts, you leave your seat. You walk down toward the front. You walk up to one of those men, say, I want to be born again. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to be saved. And you can get your miracle called salvation. That's going to happen in a moment. Don't hesitate. Maybe you didn't raise your hand and you should have. You come. There'll be others coming. I think there are some Christians in this room. You're away from God and you need to think back of what God's done for you. And you need to remember some of the miracle. There are people in here who have been healed. There are people in here that have been spared. There are people in here that you've seen miraculous events. But you're walking away from God, not toward Him. You ought to be getting more like Him, not less. There are people in here you might need to let this sermon cause you to push a reset button. You wondered, where's God? Where be all the miracles? They're still there. Somebody needs to believe God. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to...